Greetings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Overcomers.ca. For the Lord our God is holy. Part 3, Addendum to the Facets of the Glorified Body. Scripture. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 8, verses 19 to 23. From 1 Corinthians 15, 13 to 22. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. From 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 49. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be, that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Psalm 22:11-15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Matthew 6:15. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you need more than others? Do not even publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:43-48. Ezekiel 22:23-31 says, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Jeremiah 3:12-17. End scriptures. The following is part 3 of an addendum to the original writing, Facets of the Glorified Body, chapter 8 in the writing series of the Lord, for the Lord our God is holy. In the first and second addendum documents, I placed together my understanding and visions of the glorified body, its process, and the emergence of it upon the world scene. In that writing, I qualified the promise of glorification with new visions and present understanding from the Holy Spirit on the purpose of the Lord in this hour in preparing his people for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God, covering the greater dealings of the Lord and separating the overcomer unto himself through tribulation. In this part 3 writing, we begin with two new visions which relate to the deeper workings of the Lord and areas of obedience for the sons and daughters of God to systemically go through and rectify before the face of the Lord. There are some simple things the Lord asks of us in this writing, which is necessary for full victory to become part of our lives and for true unity in the body of Christ to become a present reality, a body without spot or wrinkle. Two visions. First vision. There fell upon a certain day a quickening pace of spirit of the Lord, which quickened my spirit, came out of this body, and I was caught up into the kingdom of God, even the city of the New Jerusalem, and within the city the pasture lands of heaven. It was here that the grass and the trees and the exuberant life of the Spirit was displayed in type as pastures, filled with many animals and beasts and living creatures, all within the kingdom of heaven. As I began to walk upon the grass of this place, I saw a brook of waters flowing, coursing its way through the grassy plains and around the forests and trees. There, walking with the animals, was the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his entire resurrection splendor. As I beheld him there, I saw that he wore a green, golden embroidered coat covering a white garment. The coat was of a dark green color, with intricate bordering of gold threads and tapestry, which made the coat very unique. As I saw the Lord there, it was given unto my spirit to come close to him and to be near to him by his side. He then walked forward in this pasture land, and I walked with him by his side over the fields and the plains, walking slowly, deliberately, and in great comfort and peace. The one main thing that was made known to me was the perfect unity of spirit I had with the King of Kings as I walked with him in this beautiful place in the kingdom of the Lord. Great peace enveloped me as all areas of division in my heart and life melted and vanished and was replaced with the communion of spirit that I enjoyed with Jesus on that day. The entire thing denoted the end of division from the Lord and the finality of pure unity in the peace of his kingdom. I'll say that again. The entire thing denoted the end of division from the Lord and the finality of pure unity in the peace of his kingdom. The Lord was at peace with me there. Together we were glorified, not in any further complications that can come from the power of the cross, but this land was for those who will enter his kingdom and find there the solace and peace of a complete victory and the beauty of his dominion. Note that several times in the writings of the New Jerusalem, I had visions of this pasture land, and to the same land was I taken in this vision. End vision. Second vision. Scripture first. Psalm 22, verses 12 and 13. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. And the vision? With great noise and with the sound of thundering hoofs and the blasting of breath from the nostrils came forth the bull of Bashan. Although there are many such bulls, I saw but one. This one was gray in color, very muscular, and huge, with wide, broad horns that were expanded out from its head at a great distance. This bull ran upon a barren ground, which ground was void of life, and of the greenery one would see in a typical field. Instead, the ground was barren and dry. The bull would run to and fro upon this land, but before running, it would tilt its head sideways and thrust the horn into the barren ground. Then at full run, the horn would break up the ground, having it torn asunder by the power of the horn. First one way the head of the bull would tilt, piercing the ground with its horn, running forward, tearing up the ground, then back the other way with the other horn, back and forth in succession. So did the bull further destroy an already barren land. End vision. The barren soil of loneliness. For the maturing sons and daughters of God, a strange working has taken place. This working has spanned many years of the overcomer's life. That is the separation unto God by the Holy Ghost, which separation from the companionship of fellow men came often at great cost. Many times the Lord would rip the overcomer away from the fellowship and communion that many enjoy in the Christian world. The true overcomer would find themselves being apart from all other assemblies, including those that one would think would never be found disjointed or fall into disunity. But the disunity happened, often by harsh trials of deception and delusion, or misunderstanding, or arguments over doctrine and articles of faith. All such contrary things that happened to the overcomer had one self-same conclusion, which is that the true overcomer becomes isolated and alone, with no other arm to lean upon, nor any other person in which to confide. They end up alone upon a stormy sea, covered with the tempest and waves of this world and their lives in it, and no arm of flesh can be found to comfort them or console them in their isolation in the midst of the great storm. This must be endured, for they that come to this place of isolation are called to a body of pure unity by the Holy Spirit. I speak now words of prophecy. The period of isolation and loneliness was created by the Lord to perfect the heart. It was designed of the great Creator to make that person cut off and alone to come to a place wherein the Lord would have full sway in their lives. The reins of their soul and spirit would be fully surrendered to the living Christ, that they would become holy, and that their tongues before the Lord would become tongues of the learned. This cannot come to an overcomer when they are adhering to assemblies and companies of people round about. The isolation must happen for this purification and wisdom to be instilled in the soul of they who are destined to rule from the righteous throne of judgment. This isolation can take years. It can take an entire lifetime to accomplish, but accomplish it shall. If you are isolated, it is the measure of the Spirit of the Lord upon you to perfect you in holiness and to grant unto you the right and the honor to know the deeper workings of the Lord in full knowledge of His will. This can never happen in assemblies. It can only happen in isolation. Now this seems contrary to Jesus' words in John 17, who prayed that we all may be one. But in truth, it is not contrary to Jesus' words. It is a fulfillment of them. Disunity must first come by way of isolation. We must join Jesus in Gethsemane, in the Appian Way, at Calvary. We must learn the immobility of our hands and feet by the impaling nails of the cross. The circumstances of your life must come to surround you with a total and complete bondage to the discovery of that in your life which the Lord wishes to remove from you. That part of your life is the carnal side of your person, that resistance to the holiness of the Lord that comes by way of Father Adam. One side of you is of that gene pool, but the other side of you is born of the Spirit. Let me say that again. One side of you is of that gene pool, that's the Adamic gene pool, but the other side of you is born of the Spirit. You must be born again. The Lord works in this isolation to bring about the full gamut of carnality, raising it to the surface of the candidate overcomer, causing that carnality to come to the great battle of Armageddon, the roundup of all in you that is carnal and resists the Spirit of truth. Once that is exposed and judged, then the Lord will set the overcomer into that perfect place in his body, so that the overcomer can walk in that place and testify of the power of Christ in their life, and so that they can manifest that same resurrection power that raised up Jesus from the dead. The very power that is in the veins of the risen Savior at that point is in you also. It is the flowing power of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ within your very person. Then will Jesus' John 17 prayer be answered. Then true unity of fellowship, one with another, will truly become apparent. So then I say in prophecy that this unity of one with another, of those prepared this way by the avenue of isolation, is coming now to a close. Bone will be joined to bone, and sinew to sinew, and you will see your life fit in by the Spirit of the Lord into the army of the living God, even into that perfect place he has designed specifically for you. Hear it, dear reader. Your path of isolation has brought you to this place of preparation for the glorified body. How unity relates to the glorified body. Now, how is it that this unity of spirit, one with another in the Lord, has any bearing upon the candidate for the reception of the glorified body? Some have stated that the glorified body cannot be a reality unless the physical body literally dies first, passes away from the world. But I fail to see that as truth when we know that some will be alive and remaining unto the coming of Christ. There are some standing now on the earth who will not go through a physical death, but will instead receive their new bodies while they stand upon their feet. These ones of whom I speak are separated ones. They are not in any of the systems, nor do they find comfort in the council or gatherings of men. They are alone with the Lord, being processed, purged, and purified again and again and again over the years of their life. This isolation is a long, drawn-out working of the Lord, which in the Lord's eyes is holy. Yet I have just written that we are about to be joined to the Lord into a unity, no longer in an isolation. How does that work in the glorified body? First, this body must be defined. The glorified body is a physical, deathless frame made up of bones and sinew, yet it cannot die and is not subject to the corruption or mortality found in the world of men. The glorified body has within it trillions of cells, the full weight and power of the Father. The Father, whom the heavens themselves cannot contain, is concentrated in complete fullness inside the glorified body. All the counsel, knowledge, wisdom, and person of the Father is not simply displayed in the glorified body, but is there in an unlimited measure. The measure of the Father through that glorified body is not meted out a little at a time. It is a measure of God that is infinite. One cannot find in the glorified body the full extent or end of the person of the Lord. He is there in that flesh, deathless body, lives in the full measure of who he is as the Father. The glory of the Father is the weight of God, or if you will, the full substance of his person and personality. Allow me to read that again, because it is important. The measure of the Father through that glorified body is not meted out a little at a time. It is a measure of God that is infinite. One cannot find in the glorified body the full extent or end of the person of the Lord. He is there in that flesh, deathless body, lives in the full measure of who he is as the Father. The glory of the Father is the weight of God, or if you will, the full substance of his person and personality. This is infinite. Like the universe beyond the confines of earth's atmosphere, so the person of the Lord in the glorified body cannot ever be found or limited or come to a certain size. As large as the universe, that is how much of the Lord is resident in the glorified body. Now this residency of the Lord in his risen power in the glorified body has only thus far happened to Jesus. But of course he, being Lord, was the pattern for this. I say in prophecy unto you, dear reader of these lines, that the glorification of your body with God infinite upon you and in you and through you will be for you as an individual. You, who were first isolated by sore years of trial and scourging, now isolated, will be filled with the unlimited measure of the Lord, which measure that cannot be fathomed or reckoned, nor can the end of it be found. This unlimited measure of the Lord, infinite in scope and range and in the full weight of his person, will be found repeated over and over again in each individual, in each singular overcomer, who at the coming of Christ will be found in this fashion. This is the coming of Christ. He will come and fill up the overcomer with the full measure of the Father, and will do so in bodies transformed and made immortal by the power of his resurrection life. Then the Lord puts these many into a company of one. He places them all together into that context of what the prophet Joel called the army of the Lord. Think of it. All these individual people, each one with an infinite full weight and measure of God, who is omnipotent and omniscient, amassed together into one army of love. The Father repeated in that little company again and again and again by whatever tally or number this army is made up of. Dear reader, that is in your future. So, the relation of unity that comes by this army at that time will cause the staggering, unfathomable repetition of the person of the Father, already infinite in each glorified body, but to be repeated again and again and again, and those who hold to rank and order in this army. The power of the Father, the person of the Father, repeated and fashioned in such a way that the forward course of this unity has only within it the ending of the spirit of death and destruction in exchange for the life of Father. That will be all that these soldiers will carry. Their weapons of war will be his weight and his substance, and their shields will be his very name. The purpose of their war in that day ahead of us is to restore, not to wage more battle, but to end. Restore all things back to their former estate and end all that is engulfed in the tide of death that has swept over this creation since the fall of Adam. These glorified ones need not to speak, for it is the Lord who will utter his voice and his word, and they all will be the manifestation eternally of that voice unto the masses of humanity. This unity also brings the full measure of the resurrection of Christ with it, so that not only those subject to the bondage of corruption and mortality who are alive at the time are affected, but those long laid in the dust and ashes of the elements of the earth, they too will rise, raised up, made to live in the sight of the Father, as ones raised from the dead. This army will have one task, and that is to bring forth the life of the Father to all that has been corrupted in this fallen creation. And that life is unlimited. The present reckoning. Bringing this back now to this present time and reality, leaving ever so temporarily the hope of this glorification that is our full inheritance of Father, I need to address an act of the Lord that is now presently being brought to the forefront in the lives of many of the overcomers in the world at this time. From Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." My firm belief is that the Lord chooses one of a family, or one or two from an area or city or nation, and he singles them out to be counted as overcomers. I do not see the masses of Christianity as being overcomers. Just those who endured this choosing by the Lord, which was accomplished by the painful separations mentioned earlier in this part 3 paper. It is my belief that the mystery of iniquity found in the heart of Adam in the Garden of Eden was passed on through each successive generation of men, down each family line, right up to this very day. I believe that the Lord has chosen a singular person out of each family line in which the judgments of God fall. The battle of the soul becomes crucial, and the ending of that same mystery found in Adam happens in them. The Lord finds such a one in each family line and ends in them the power of the separation from the things of the kingdom of heaven, and brings that one through the processing of purging and stripping and cleansing to stand justified in the sight of God. Such a one is first in the family line in which this judgment is completed, and from their heart back under the heart of Adam, that line of iniquity, through all the periods of history in that family, falls under the scrutiny of the eyesight of the Lord and is slated for judgment. The very line of succession of members of a family whose hearts bear the mystery of iniquity right up to this present hour are culminated in the life of the one chosen as an overcomer. I also believe that most of the overcomers in the world at this time are here specifically to bring this family line to freedom in the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Think of it. The iniquitous line is woven through the fabric of family life or of cities or of nations, and it culminates in full concentration upon the life of one chosen by the Lord to be the final soul to bear this line of iniquity. That chosen one out of each family and each city and nation is also the same one separated unto God by the Holy Spirit. These are the ones in solitude, alone, no shoulders of support around their lives. Their source and life is the life and person of Christ, who supports their faith, and no one nor anything else supports them except for the fivefold ministry given to them to confirm their footsteps. Upon them the line of iniquity from their family or city or nation is traced all the way back to the heart of Adam. In our day, the Lord is bringing this to an end, and I firmly believe that this is one sure sign that the Lord is about to return in resurrection power. This judgment of iniquity in the lives of the overcomer is one of the most powerful motions of the Spirit of the Lord at this time. Yet that act of judgment is almost imperceptible, unknown, unfelt. Let me say that again. Yet that act of judgment is almost imperceptible, unknown, unfelt. It is, as it were, a silent working. In the life of the overcomer, great pressures are brought to bear upon them. The hidden, secret things of the heart are boiled to the surface through the heat of holy fire, and these ones endure a great conflict and crisis in walking out their lives before the Lord. All the hidden elements of the heart fall under the gaze of He who has the fiery eyes, and that gaze brings to surface all the contaminants found because of the mystery of iniquity which worked in that family line right up until that time. Now, the candidate for the status of being an overcomer does not know much about their success in this cleansing fire. They only seem to know one fiery trial after another. They do not see nor understand all that is happening in their lives, but they follow a course of loneliness which leaves them alone before the Lord to endure His judgments and piercing gaze. Often, the overcomer does not think themselves to be of much value. They find that the more they look in the mirror at their life, the more disgusted they become. But brothers and sisters, this is the dross being boiled to the surface. I say now in prophecy that this boiling of the dross, the rising of it to the surface, is something that has pleased the Lord and is near completion. It is a first necessary step prior to the coming of Christ by which the Lord will judge the world. So the Lord then brings up in the life of the overcomer past relationships and things that took place between them and their past relationships. Quite often, these situations they find themselves in are insurmountable and for good reason. The situations and unresolved conflicts with others in the past prove to be the nails of fastening, impaling the overcomer to the cross. Once the hands and the feet are nailed, the overcomer is unable to move. They cannot change the circumstance, nor can they be free of it. Time passes by, and the situation remains a fastened nail in their hands and feet, and there is no ability to rescue oneself from this bondage. That is the will of the Lord for the overcomer, that they be immobilized. The cross must take full effect and be all-encompassing and all-consuming. This is usually done by impossible situations in past relationships. Then the Lord brings that impaled, crucified overcomer to a place which is even harder than the cross itself. He has a stand in the gap, interceding on behalf of those of these with whom the past conflict and past impossible situations rose. He has us stand in the gap for them, and our prayer then becomes ever so righteous, for we are used of the Lord to forgive them for what transpired in the past, and to not impute any more iniquity upon them, setting them free of any ties to our own lives in future judgment. We take the conflicts of the past, the rejections, the hurts, the scathing criticisms and wrathful hatred of men, even from our own families, to this place of standing in the gap. Now the Lord does not ask us to bear their sin. Rather, he asks us to unconditionally forgive them in such a way as to petition his throne that nothing of their sin in relation to the overcomer's life would be counted against them. Like Stephen, who was stoned in the book of Acts, we come to ask the Lord that their sin be not laid to their charge. This gap standing that we are coming to is another sign of the soon coming of Christ. It means that the Lord is about to come to gather the overcomers unto his throne to rule and reign with him, and those overcomers will first carry no undone relationship with others, like excess baggage with them. We will not only absolve past conflicts and any guilt that we think others should bear, but we also request that the Lord does not lay any charge against them for any trespass they may have committed to us personally. We are stating to the Lord that we do not want anything of the past areas of tribulation with others to be counted against them at all. We take then that area of iniquity which causes conflict unto ourselves, and we let it die there. Now this conflict area is not just with family members or ancestry, but it can be related to your job, to your past relationships with other people, or to anything that once caused you to be divided. The Lord separates, divides the overcomers unto himself, but then brings the overcomer back to that division to set the other people involved in it free of any obligation to it. The next thing is to realize that the Lord decides whether or not to hold a person accountable for past conflicts, or if he truly does not lay their sin to their charge. We come to a place where we unreservedly pray that nothing of the past conflict will be held to their account. But at the same time, we also realize that the Lord decides, as the sovereign King of Kings and great judge, whether or not this absolution will truly be accepted by him. I know these things are deep, but if you seek the Lord, you will see that he asks you to unreservedly forgive all in your past and not impute iniquity on any, even if they are guilty of crimes against your very person. And that, dear overcomer, is the full gamut of the cross. After this prayer and forgiveness and absolution have happened, the next thing to happen is great spiritual war. The minions of hell, along with Satan, will surround your soul with words of blasphemy and discouragement, and will take your faults and failings and use them to condemn you. Finding fault with every little thing, they will accuse you night and day of being a failure. This is very much a reality in my own personal life, and I handle it one way. I accept their words and agree with them that I am a total failure, and then commit it all unto the Father. I take all of that, including the past forgiveness of others and the absolution that they may be held in any account of my life, and the scathing criticism of the demonic powers that assail my life, and I give it to Father, committing it all unto him and leaving it all with him, fully accepting my cross. That act of giving it to the Father is resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. I find that this becomes the greatest war. Personal rights are destroyed. The will to be counted for anything is removed, and it seems like the enemy wins victorious over me. Did this not happen to Jesus? Was he not also thought by the minions of hell to have failed by the power of death that took his life upon the cross? But that very act of his life laid down was the greatest victory of the last Adam since the world began. His crucified weakness redeemed the world. The Separated Saviors. From Obadiah 1:17-21. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and saviors shall come up on the Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The greatest tenet of the truth of the word of the Lord is found in those who are willing to stand in this gap. They take the guilt of those who are guilty, and they destroy it by forgiving them unconditionally, and not only forgiving them, but seeking petition from the throne of the Lord to not lay any sin against your life to their charge. This gap standing was not found in Israel during the time of the prophets. Israel was scattered to the nations for idolatry and adultery, who sinned against the Lord in ungodliness and in wicked motives. The Lord found no one to stand in the gap for his people then, but this is not true for the present company of overcomers. The overcomers shrink not from the pain of the cross. They do not hold back from the power of crucifixion and the all-encompassing judgment of God because of it. We have four psalms that depict the Leviticus offering that also depicts the suffering of Jesus. Psalm 16, we see Jesus as the meal offering, which denotes his perfect holy life. Everything Christ did was offered up unto the Father as a pleasing sacrifice in which God found delight. Psalm 40 reveals Jesus as the burnt offering, that unconditional surrender of his very life to be consumed in the flames of God's judgment. Psalm 85, Christ is seen as the peace offering. He quietly endured his great contradiction of sinners against himself to bring them to peace with God. Psalm 69, he is seen as the trespass offering, also unconditional and not imputing any sin or iniquity upon any soul in the world of men. He takes all their sin and iniquity upon himself. Psalm 22 reveals Christ as the sin offering. It is here, while crucified, that he sees the bulls of Bashan. Bashan was once a mighty nation in the land of Canaan, whose king was one of the last remaining giants from the old world. The king's name was Og, O-G. Og attacked the Lord who led Israel through this new land. Bashan is the modern-day Golan Heights, which includes the Tower of Nimrod and all such as was opposed to the things of the Lord. When Og attacked the Lord, it cost him his kingdom. However, the spirits of resistance against the Lord continued through the idolatry of Israel, passing on from generation to generation of those who did not come apart unto the Lord alone. The strong bulls of Bashan, which assaulted Jesus while he was upon the cross, was the culmination of these spirits in his day. These manifested in none other than the priests, scribes, and Pharisees, and the learned of the day. These before Christ hurled insults at him as he was impaled, and it was these to whom Christ referred to in Psalm 22 as the bulls of Bashan. That Savior, who was the sacrifice for sin, imputed this not upon them. He asked Father to forgive them, just as the overcomer is now being required to do with all they that caused harm in the past or in present circumstances to those who assail them in the same manner. Og, the giant king of Bashan, was not able to overcome the Lord who defended Israel, nor will the strong bulls of Bashan overcome Christ in the lives of the overcomers who unconditionally forgive their oppressors and who lay not their sins to their charge. The Lord will remove their power by this act of faith on our part, so that his will shall be completely done in all families and in all the nations of the earth. This is what qualifies the overcomers to be saviors with the chief Savior. These who forgive and who do not impute anything on any troubling past or present circumstance becomes the avenue by which the Lord brings his righteous rule to this world of men. There is a day coming in front of us who are alive at this time when we shall see this righteousness openly displayed. Because of this act of forgiveness and not seeking vengeance, we join Jesus as being saviors with him in the entire world of men. In the vision posted above, I saw a singular bull of Bashan tearing up the earth with its horn. Such is the power and ability of modern-day clergy found in Christendom. All they can do is rip up the earth. They have no other ability. For us, it is their rejection of the way of the overcomer and the doctrine of the overcomer. Such doctrines that denote a fully successful salvation for all and that leaves no doubt as to the power of God unto salvation. These same bulls say they accept Christ as sacrifice, but they know him not as the Savior in all aspects of his sacrifice according to Leviticus law. However, the suffering of the overcomer by their very rejections will bring them to repentance as they lose all they try to defend in their denominational systems. All of it will collapse under the weight of our forgiveness for them. Conclusion of the matter. So it is apparent to my spirit that we have now in front of us as overcomers this last hurdle. This is the final thing. It is the final act of our own volition from the cross, and that is to forgive and not impute anything to anyone in past or present circumstances that would lay anything to their charge. It is after this that the cross culminates in full effect and the coming of Christ becomes a reality and not a hope. It is the final throw of death for the overcomer. It denies their own rights completely, and it gives place for God to move as he wills in the lives of men, in the world of men. We are counted daily as sheep for the slaughter. We have no deliverance from it, but it makes us into saviors. He is coming, and he will glorify his own, and those who took on even this final identity. The power of resurrection becomes ours as we submit to this final act, and then we will see the glorification of our bodies and the rising of our lives into the fullness of the kingdom of God as ones sitting with the Lord upon the eternal throne. To be continued, Kenneth B. Vischer.